going to transition to this microphone, and if you can't hear me, complain. How is that? Is that registering anything now? Yes, no, maybe so? Oh, you can? You can hear something. It's not just my the projection of my vocal cords from my diaphragm, is it? There's some electricity involved in the process? Good. Well, and as soon as we get the screen up, we'll start here. It was up a moment ago, the image on there. Do you see it now? Thank you. This is a top-notch audiovisual crew. I want to commend them for their due diligence. Thank you so much. Well, it's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. This is the second or third time I've been in this church. First time I've ever preached here, but I was here, I've been serving as a pastor in the conference since 1999, so I found myself here at various times when, who was before Pastor Scarborough? I want to say Pastor, who? Yes, that's right. And his associate was John Bell, wasn't it? No. Yes. Okay. I remember coming to some meetings back when they were both serving here. And I even think back in 2000, I was coordinating a series with Dan Benzinger that never ended up happening, and it was going to be an area-wide series. And I think we were meeting in this church, but I don't remember. Well, I'm blessed to be here today. Thank you for allowing me to share with you, and I appreciate Brother Brian inviting me to come and share with you this Sabbath. It's always a treat to come off the mountain. I'm currently serving in Groveland and Greeley Hill in the beautiful, beautiful Sierra Nevada landscape. And if any of you have been up there, it's absolutely glorious. But sometimes it's nice to come down into the plains and see what's taking place down here. I forgot how challenging it is to navigate around these one-way streets to find the church. Boy, that was a challenge. Go around about here, turn here. Nope, you can't take a left there. You got to go right. And eventually I found it. It was always within close proximity. I just couldn't get there. Well, I'll tell you what, we'll have a little prayer and we'll study the Bible this morning. We've been able to worship in song. We've been able to worship in returning of our tithes and offerings. And now we'll worship as we study the Word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a treat it is to be called out of darkness into your marvelous light, to have the assurance of your presence both in power and in glory in our lives, moving us, transforming us, drawing us closer to you. Heavenly Father, we confess that we have a spiritual need that only you could fill. And you told us in Ephesians 2 that when we were dead, you came to make us alive. So we claim that promise this morning that spiritual life is ours through the Holy Spirit. And that you would move us today into an encounter that would be meaningful and edifying. And that in all things you might be glorified through Jesus Christ, your Son. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Air Florida Flight 90 took off around 4 p.m. from Washington International Airport in Washington, D.C. Its destination was Fort Lauderdale, Florida, a trip it had taken many times, except this time, due to extreme weather conditions on the East Coast where I'm from. Some of you might not experience that much around here, but we get snow. And unfortunately, on that day, the extreme weather conditions caused snow and ice to accumulate on the wings, making it impossible for that plane to gain sufficient altitude. It was in the air for about 30 seconds and only made it a quarter of a mile outside of the airport until it lost altitude, smashed into the 41st Street Bridge, breaking into pieces and plunging into the frigid, icy Potomac River below. 75 people were on the plane. All perished in the initial crash, except for 5 who escaped the crash but now had to survive the frigid waters of that icy river. The water was about 1 degree Fahrenheit. Could only last in it just a few minutes, half hour the most. And what made it difficult, it was rush hour traffic. The first responders, it took them a while to get there. As a matter of fact, as people were in the river, these 5 survivors waiting for rescue, waiting for help, spectators and the news crews arrived on the scene before the first responders. And all they can do was just watch helplessly because of the broken ice in the river. There was no way to throw them a line, no way to jump in and help them. There was no way to get to them. And these 5 people could only wait. And the spectators were shouting to them, "Hold on, hold on, help is on the way." And you can go, there's been documentaries about this, and you can look at the rescue efforts as the responders finally arrived on scene and were able to begin pulling people out of the water. Actually, 6 people from the 75 people survived the crash, and only 5 survived the freezing water. 1 perished in the freezing water. One by one, the crews were able to pull these people out and drag them to the shore. And all the people on the shore before these crews got there can do is just shout out, "Hold on, help is on the way." And all they can do, those poor people who are in that freezing water, was find something to cling to, anything, a part of the fuselage, a part of the tailpiece, a part of a chair that had broken apart. There was only 1 flotation device that was available. Cling to a piece of ice, cling until help was on the way. You know, this idea of clinging to God is a pretty important concept that you see in the Bible. Clinging to God, because help is on the way. As a matter of fact, when you read through the Bible, this idea emerges very early on. I'm going to put a Bible text up on the screen. You can read it with me. Jeremiah 13:11. It says, "As a loincloth clings to a man's waist, so I created Judah and Israel to cling to me, says the Lord. They were to be my people, my pride, my glory, an honor to my name, but they would not listen." Now suspend just for a moment the negative portion at the end of this verse. And notice God's intent for the nations of Israel and Judah. Now I submit to you this morning that you can safely plug your personal name into this text in place of Israel and Judah and read it as though this were a spoken commandment for you. Read it as a desire from the heart of God to you. I believe you can safely do that theologically. I don't think you can do that with all the verses, various verses in the Bible, but you can do that with this verse. Now, unfortunately, I don't know anybody here. As a matter of fact, I only recognize 1 person. And that was the gentleman from camp meeting that rides the bicycle in security. Is he still here? He's got the blonde hair. There he is. What was your name again, sir? Michael, thank you. All right, so let's say, "Michael, you can read this as a loincloth clings to a man's waist, so I created Michael to cling to me, says the Lord. Michael is to be my person, In the New Testament, Jesus calls it a friend. Here God says, my people. In the Old Testament, he's dealing primarily with nation building. In the New Testament, it's dealing with individual Christian life building for the church. Michael was to be my friend, my pride, my glory. Michael was to be an honor to my name. And we hope that Michael will listen to God's calling in his life. You can safely plug your name into this verse, and it would be totally consistent from Genesis to Jesus with everything the Bible tells us about God's desire for us as individuals. You would not be at all misinterpreting the text to do that. Trust me. But I want you to notice God has created Michael, and God has created, I did meet someone else here. Was it Jack? Who helped me today? Was it Jack with the cowboy, brown cowboy boots on? I've noticed that because I have brown cowboy boots on. Jack, are you here? Can you raise your hand if you're here? Oh, is there a microphone out there? Are there speakers out there? Well, he's doing his duty as a greeter, perhaps. Notice, God has created Michael. God has created Jack. God has created you. Plug your name in there. To what? Cling to him. Now, I want to develop this idea of clinging before we dismiss today, because it's an important one, and certain ideas emerge that I think can help us not only intellectually, but experientially as we grow in grace together, okay? This word cling in the Old Testament is a Hebrew word called dalbak. Dalbak. And it brings the idea of two elements, two definitions with it. Number one, two physical things sticking together. Now, there's numerous examples in the Old Testament of this, but I'll share one with you that I know you're all familiar with. Daniel chapter 2, the great image, right? We all know that. And the feet are of what two elements? Clay and iron. And do they stick together or not? The Bible says they do not what? What's the King James say? They do not, what's the word? Cleave one to another. That's right. And it's the Hebrew word dalbak. They don't stick together. And, you know, you'll see it translated cling, cleave, in some of the newer translations. Just like, just the opposite, it says, as a loincloth clings to a man's waist, sticks to a man's waist. Some versions say as underwear sticks to a man's waist, some of the newer versions. Two things sticking together. But there's another definition for dalbak. And it also carries an interesting idea with it. It carries the sense of a person clinging to someone else in affection and loyalty. In affection and loyalty. And interestingly enough, in this particular passage in Jeremiah 13:11, both definitions are used. For example, you got the first definition of two items physically sticking together in the loincloth and the waist, but God also says, I created Judah and Israel to cling to me. I created Jack and Michael. Was it Michael? To cling to me in affection and in loyalty. And you in affection and in loyalty. Now, we'll explore this a little bit. Affection is obviously an emotional response, isn't it? A tenderness. You really can't teach that. I mean, I can teach you how to be loyal, but I can't teach you how to be affectionate. You know, that's something that you feel. Affection, tenderness. Loyalty, on the other hand, it doesn't necessarily deal so much with the movement of emotion as it does with the exercise of the will. You make a choice. I choose to be faithful or not to be faithful. I choose to be obedient or not to be obedient. I choose to follow you and trust you as my leader or not to trust you as my leader. So one of them, loyalty, deals more with the action of the will. Affection deals more with the response of the heart. And it's important when we cling to God to have a heart emotional response. Because if we just have an intellectual, willful response, that can create an atmosphere where we have a very ceremonially superficial experience with God, based primarily on outward actions. However, if we have just an affectionate emotional experience, that can lead us down a number of paths of error, never really being rooted and grounded, because frankly, emotions can always be depended upon to lead us in the right direction. So this is why I feel the balance is important. There needs to be a heart response. I can't teach you that today. And there needs to be an action of the will of loyalty. I can tell you, in my opinion, how your heart could begin to respond to God if it hasn't already. I'm sure it has for most of you. Now, let me give you a couple examples of how this works. A great example of dalbach, or clinging in the specific sense of affection, is in the book of Ruth. Now, I'm going to put the text up on the screen here. Later on, I'll have you turn to a Bible text. But for now, just sit back and enjoy the easiness of it. Ruth, we know the story of Ruth. She was a Moabitess. She had a mother-in-law named Naomi. Naomi and her husband Elimelech were Israelites who had fled the nation of Israel because of the famine down to Moab with their two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One of them was Ruth. Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, lost both her children and her husband and decided she was going to go back home to her land to be among her people. And she was freeing her daughters-in-law from all responsibility of caring for her and encouraging them to stay among their own people, to remarry, because they were young enough, evidently. And here's the exchange. Notice now as we go here to Ruth chapter 1, verses 14 and 16. Then they, this is Orpah and Ruth, lifted up their voices and wept again as they were saying goodbye. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth, what? Dalbach, right? Ruth clung to her. Not only did she physically stick to her mother-in-law, but notice, she clung to her. And Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you, or return from following you. For where you go, I will go." And you know the rest of the verse. "Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." Obviously, Ruth loved her mother-in-law. She clung to her in affection. "I'm not going to let you go. You mean too much to me. My life would not be as complete and satisfying apart from your presence." There was a heart emotional response that was captured in this idea of clinging in this particular example. You can't teach someone that, though, you know? You just can't. So hopefully we'll be able to pull this from the abstract into something a little bit more experiential to show you how you can have a heart response to the presence of God in your life. I'm sure most of you know already, so it'll be very reaffirming for most of you. Not only does this word bring affection, but it also brings the idea of loyalty. And a good example of loyalty in the Bible, how this word is associated with not so much an emotional reaction, but just a decision, an intellectual decision and an action of the will to make a choice, is when King David was battling and dealing with a coup that was rising in his land. He had already dealt with one, and now there's a second one. And notice what it says here in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 2. It says, "So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained" what? Hey, what word do you think that is in Hebrew? Dalbach. That's right. But it's translated in the New King James Version, loyal, because it carries the same idea. So the northern tribes went away from David, but the southern tribe of Judah decided to cling to David in loyalty. Now, there wasn't so much a movement, the emphasis here isn't so much on the movement of the heart and heart response, as it is in making a willful decision to be loyal because they believed David was the rightful king of Israel. He was the anointed of God, not Sheba. We're going to be loyal to our king. They might not necessarily have loved him, but they were going to be loyal to him, and they were going to recognize his authority, and they were going to reject the authority of Sheba. So you get this idea of making a choice. Now, that's more easy. That's more tangible. We could all make choices and say, I choose Jesus as my Lord, as my king. I reject the authority of Satan or the authority of anybody else. I reject the authority that anyone else might have over my life. I choose Jesus, and I'm going to do what he tells me to do. I'm going to be faithful to him. And that's a little bit easier to wrap our minds around, loyalty. But we need them both, don't we? We need them both. Now, there's one other idea before we press on here and bring this to a close that I want you to take with you. This idea of clinging to God in affection and loyalty, I think, is important primarily because it's the only way in which we can be the beneficiaries of God's eternal blessing. It's the only way we can be the beneficiaries of God's eternal blessing. That's just one way of saying it's the only way we can be beneficiaries of God's covenant blessings, of what God wants for us, of what God has planned for us. The only way to really experience God's intended purpose, both in this life and in the life to come, is us learning this concept of clinging to him. Because it does something. When you look at this concept of clinging, it's very closely connected to this idea that only by clinging can God make what's impossible possible in our lives. You follow that? Only by clinging to him can God make what is impossible possible in our lives. And from Genesis to Jesus, this has been God's method of working with mankind, making what's impossible possible. It's impossible for us to make atonement for sin, but it's possible with God. It's impossible for us to overcome sin, but it's possible with God. And we could list a number of things that fall into this category. These are the words that actually Jesus used, particularly when they're talking about how to understand the rich people in Israel who seemingly were blessed by God, not responding to the gospel and possibly not being saved. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a what? Needle than for what type of man? A rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the Jews in that day said, this doesn't make any sense to us because our cultural idea and our theological premise is that if you are rich, that means you're blessed, and if you're poor, that means you're cursed. That wasn't the case, but that's what they believed. So how do we wrap our minds around this, Jesus? How can if a rich person who's blessed by God cannot follow your teachings and be saved, what hope is there for us measly poor people? And Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And this idea of grace, which is the impossibility becoming possible, overcoming the impossibility of becoming possible, learning to forgive, learning to love, learning to have peace, learning to live in harmony with God, the impossibility becomes possible, is all based and connected very closely with this idea of clinging to him. many examples of this in the Bible. I'll just give you a couple. From Genesis to Jesus, this idea is a major thread that runs through the entire Bible. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 22 through 23, God, through Moses, said, if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to what? Hey, what Hebrew word do you think that is? Yeah, good educated guess. Dalbach. It's just translated here, hold fast. In another Bible, it might be translated cling or cleave or something else, or hold on to. To hold fast to him, dalbach. Then the Lord will drive out these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. So here the Israelites are on the cusp of entering into the Canaan land, and God says he's going to make an impossibility possible for them if they cling in affection and loyalty to him. Now, in this context, in this singular example, what's the impossibility that's going to become possible? It's right there. What is it? Pardon me? Yes, they're going to dispossess or remove from possession nations from the land that are mightier and stronger than them. So the idea is, without God, they could never accomplish this, correct? As just as a nation apart from God, they would be unable to, it would be an impossibility to dispossess or remove from possession the land from these nations that were mightier and stronger than them, all right? Quite simple, isn't it? But if they clung to God in affection and loyalty, he would take what was impossible, he'd make it possible. He'd do it for Israel back then. He'd do it for you today. We're going to move into our final text in just a moment here. But before we do that, I want to give you something practical now. I can't teach you how to love God, all right? There's no one that can teach you to do that. It's not something that can be taught. I could teach you how to be loyal, at least in an external context. But real loyalty comes from a heart that is truly conquered, a heart that is truly responding in love. Then real loyalty comes. So let me show you how you can get that, I think, anyways. And it follows right along with what God is saying here. I'm still staying in this context with this particular example. Now, you read the book of Deuteronomy, it ends with Moses dying and the children of Israel beginning their conquest, their impossible conquest that God is going to make possible. And you read the book of Joshua, and it talks about all the great things, the impossibilities that become possible. And then finally, Joshua comes to the end of his life, and God has been faithful to his word. He's fulfilled his covenant, at least up until that point, with Israel. And he says this, and I don't have it on the screen because I want you to mark it in your Bible. It emerges a couple times. We're just going to look at one example. Turn to me in your Bible to Joshua chapter 23. I want you to see this. I don't want to make it too easy for you. You got to have the Bible and read it a little bit today, right? Let me know when you get Joshua chapter 23 in front of you. Okay, you got that verse? You got that chapter and verse? Verse 1, I should say. I'm going to skip down here to verse 3. Joshua 23, verse 3. Now, I'm going to read a few verses here. I want you to follow along in your Bibles. I'm reading from the New King James. I know you might have something a little different. But I found that, you know, even though there's variant in the readings sometimes, it all pretty much says the same thing. Jeremiah 23, starting in verse 3. Y'all got that verse in front of you? All right. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, verse 6, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, lest you go among these nations of those who remain among you. You shall not make mention of their name, mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. Hey, what is it talking about here when it's talking about not? Yes, you are going to be loyal to me, not these nations, all right? Loyalty. You're not going to bow down and worship them. You're only going to worship me. You're not going to make oaths and swear to them oaths. You're only going to make oaths to me. You're going to be loyal to me and me only. Verse 8, but you shall, what word do you have now in your Bible? Cleave? Hold fast? Anyone have anything else? Nothing else besides cleave and hold fast? What? Cling. There you go. Hey, what Hebrew word do you think this is? Dalbach. That's right. But you shall hold fast, cling in affection and loyalty to your God as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. Hey, what does that sound like? Driving out great and powerful nations. God making what is impossible possible, right? Absolutely. Verse 10. I'm going to skip down a little bit here to verse 14. Y'all got that verse in front of you? Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord God has spoken concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. That is awesome. If you want to learn how to have a heart that is responsive to God in your life so that you can cling to him affectionately, you have to get acquainted with what his words are, what his promises are. Like Joshua, you have to be able to say, not one word failed of any good thing which the Lord had promised me. All of it is coming to pass, or has come to pass. As you open the Bible, I honestly don't know any other way to develop a heart of affection for God than to acquaint yourself with him, his word, his character. The Bible says we love him because he first what? Well, how do you know he loved you? The Bible says so, right? If you don't read it in Scripture, you'd never know that. How do you know that Jesus, that God was in the Son reconciling the world unto himself and not imputing their trespasses against them, but was committing to them the ministry of reconciliation? How do you know that? How do you know? It's in the Bible. That's right. You got to claim that promise. You got to read that promise. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How do you know that's true? It's in the Bible, that's right. For though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Where is it? It's in the Bible, that's right. You got to find those promises. For God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Where is it? It's in the Bible. You have to be able to say, like Joshua, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had promised. All has come to pass. When you can open God's word and it becomes the voice of God to your soul, and you find encouragement and hope, then you can start clinging in affection and in loyalty, because love begets what, friends? Love begets love. And only until you encounter a God of love can you have a heart that responds in love. Open that Bible. This is the practical application. Open it. Read it. Find the promises. Claim them and cling to them. And then you'll find loyalty will just become natural. Allegiance, loyalty. And you might find at times, though it might be difficult to be loyal in certain areas of your life. But remember, clinging to God enables God to do what? Make what's impossible what? Possible, that's right. You might find to be loyal in a specific area, it's an impossibility for you. Perhaps you're struggling and wrestling with this issue, and it never seems like you get relief from it. You cling to God. You claim the promise. I love you, Lord. I trust your word. And I know you can make what's impossible in my life possible. That's from Genesis to Jesus, the covenant provision, the method in which he has saved all humanity and ever will save humanity. Now let's bring this home to a final text here in the New Testament so you can see that this is just not Old Testament stuff here. John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do how much? What word do you suppose abide is? I wish I could say it was dalbak, but it's not, because obviously the New Testament is written in Greek and the Old Testament is written in Hebrew and / Aramaic. So it's not the same word, but was the New Testament written primarily by Gentiles or by Israelites? Israelite Christians? Yeah. And the same idea that you get from clinging, dalbak, in the Old Testament carries very clearly, very seamlessly into the New Testament, and it simply is replaced by the word abide. Abide. It carries the same concept. And let me prove that to you. Turn with me in your Bibles to John 15, 5. I got it up on the screen, but I want you to see. Again, I'll make you see this in your scripture, help you to see it for yourself. John 15, 5. John 15, 5. Do y'all have that verse in front of you? Good. Notice, first of all, notice verse 14. What does Jesus call us there? Friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Hey, what did God call his people in Jeremiah 13, 11, our opening text? What did he say? You're my what? People. Do you remember that? Because in the Old Testament, the emphasis, at least in that particular passage, was on nation building. God was building a nation for a specific purpose. So he didn't refer so much to individuals, because the nation had a responsibility, which was to bring Jesus to the individual, right? Well, Jesus came. God's not building nations anymore. Now the emphasis is more, at least in the language of Scripture, on the individual. He says, you're my friend. Now notice verse 15 again here. What is the, if we abide in him, what's the impossibility that will become possible? What's that? That's right. Remember in our Old Testament example, it was dispossessing nations that were greater and mightier than them from the land. Here, Jesus said, if you abide, if you cling to me in love, in affection and loyalty, you will bear fruit. But without me, without clinging, you won't bear fruit. Now, how do we know that this is love and loyalty, affection and loyalty? Notice verse 9, the same chapter, John 15, 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my what? What does that mean, abide in my love? Is this at all invoking any emotional response on our part? Is there anything implied here, not even implied, but clearly stated, that indicates to us that there needs to be a heart response on our part? I mean, how do you abide in love unless you have a feeling, an emotional response? You know? How many of you are married? Okay, so am I. Would it be difficult to live with someone as husband and wife if you didn't love them? Would it be difficult to abide with them under the same roof for 50 years, or however long you should live with them, if you didn't love them? If there wasn't a heart desire within you, an affectionate and tender feeling toward them, it would be very, would it be difficult? Yes or no? Yeah, of course it would. Yeah, if you're going to abide with someone for any protracted period of time, you need to have some feelings for them, don't you? So the idea here, abiding and affection and feeling is connected. And then notice the very next verse, verse 10 rather. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then we already read verse 14, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Notice, it's not just about emotion now, but it's also about an action, a loyalty, an action of the will. I'll do what you tell me to do. Now, if I knew my wife wanted me to do something, for example, rinse off my dish after I'm done eating and put it in the dishwasher. But every time I got done eating, I left the coagulated ketchup and other morsels and remnants of food on the plate and just dropped it into a sink, and it was all hard and crusty by the time she got to it. And she had to scrub it all off and then put it in the dishwasher. And she came to me and said, why do you keep doing this when you know it hurts me? And I just said to her, sweetheart, what does it matter? You know I love you. How would that be? Would that really be indicative of love and loyalty? You need both. You have to say, sweetheart, I love you. And what is important to you, though it might not be at this time primarily important to me, I'm going to make it important because I want to make you happy. And I believe that if you're happy, my life will be fuller and richer. And we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I love you and I trust that your plan is the best plan for me. And I'm choosing to do what you are steering me to go where you're steering me to go. Because I believe that the richness of our relationship, the quality of my life and my interactions and relationships with others will be better. And it's ultimately what you've planned for me. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to be loyal. So in this concept of abide, we have both the idea of affection, love, but also loyalty as well. And what's the impossibility that God makes possible here in this context? You've already said it. Yeah, he'll help us to bear fruit. Without clinging or abiding, how much fruit can we bear? It's impossible, right? What is this fruit? Yeah, it's learning how to live as a blood-bought son and daughter of the Most High God. Learning how to live life experience life the way God intended us to experience it. Not shackled in bondage of sin, not shackled and burdened with perplexities, overwhelming and insurmountable challenges, but learning how to live abundant, free, healthy, whole lives. Doesn't mean we won't live with pain, we won't live with disappointment, we won't have sorrow, but there will always be an underlying peace. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, right, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. For we know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Only by clinging, by abiding in affection and loyalty can we bear fruit. God can take what's impossible and make it possible. There might be an impossibility in your life today that you're wrestling with. Maybe it's an impossibility of just experiencing life as a Christian beyond what church has to offer. You can get a great blessing in church, but you want something real, and it seems like it's been untangible. I submit to you today that if you open the Bible tonight, to this afternoon, tomorrow morning, and you get in the habit of reading, hearing the Word of God speak to your heart, that he can make what's impossible, that intangible experience, possible for you. I believe that if you start clinging to his promises, putting your finger on them, and you will be able to say like Joshua, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord is promising me. All is coming to pass. I believe that God can make what's impossible possible. If you struggle sometimes with discouragement, doubt, if you struggle with frustration, not every day, you don't walk around every day with a song in your heart, I believe that God can help you overcome that in your life. He can take that impossibility, that attitude, that character, whatever you want to call it, development, that character proclivity, and he can make and shape that more so that you could be a healthier, happier person. So you can walk around with a song in your heart every day, amen? Maybe you've got a fear. Maybe you've got a challenge with someone in your family and in the church or anywhere, and it just doesn't seem like anything will ever be able to reconcile that. Well, the Lord can reconcile in your heart a love for that person. Sometimes it has to just start with even a tolerance for that person. Can I hear you say amen? But God can take what's impossible and make it possible. You will only know that as you open his word and claim his promises and cling to him in affection and in loyalty. Let me close with a little story and then we'll be all done. 1984, I think it was 1984, the U.S. national champion, Nancy Kerrigan, was preparing for the Olympics. The Winter Olympics, where she was favored to win the gold medal. And after one of the Olympic qualifying practices, she left the ice and as she was walking back to the changing room, she stopped briefly to talk with a reporter. And as she was talking with the reporter, a man came running by with a pipe, a metal pipe, crouched down and struck her on the knee. You remember that? Could have crippled her for life. And it was all caught on camera. And she lay there weeping and crying and saying, why me, why me? And then all of a sudden, this sordid tale of sabotage and began to unfold. And it became apparent that one of her competitors, Tanya Harding, had hired someone to cripple her and take her out of the competition. But it wasn't proven, the allegations, and boy, a lot of drama started swirling around that event. As a matter of fact, when it came for the actual Olympic finals where Tanya Harding was going to skate, it was one of the most Olympic-watched events in the history of the Olympics. You throw a little drama in and everybody wants to tune in, right? Tanya Harding brought her mother with her rinkside to watch her perform in the final event of the female individual figure skating Olympic championship. Nancy Kerrigan. Nancy Kerrigan brought her mother. Nancy Kerrigan loved her mother because her mother had poured her whole life into Nancy to create an environment where Nancy could reach her dreams of becoming a world champion. All the sacrifice, all the practices, all the encouragement, all the nurturing, all the love. And Nancy brought her mother for that final presentation against all odds to overcome something amazing after all that she went through. Now, what many people didn't know at the time, but it came out later, was that her mother was legally blind. Couldn't see a thing. Barely could see, just make out shadows and such. A lot of people didn't know that. And when the final took place and Nancy was skating, the mother was there ringside. The mother couldn't watch Nancy on the rink because she couldn't see her. So the camera showed the mother with her face plastered in front of this monitor, just about an inch or so away from it, trying to see if Nancy made the triple lutz, trying to see if she had made this jump and that jumper. But she really couldn't see anything, right? She could only judge by the sound of the crowd. And then the performance was over. And the mother knew by the crescendo of applause that Nancy had succeeded. And the people were cheering her on. And the bouquets were thrown onto the rink. And she had made the cut. She won a silver medal. And Nancy Kerrigan picked up one of those bouquets and she skated over to her mother. And she gave it to her, and she kissed her. And what a beautiful picture of love, affection, and loyalty. A mother who poured her whole life into her daughter so the daughter could succeed. A daughter who reciprocated it and said, "You deserve to share the glory. You deserve all the glory because you made this happen, Mom." We have a Heavenly Father who's poured his life literally into us, so that we could succeed, so that we can find freedom as his created beings to live as he intended us to live in this world and in the world to come. Can you say amen? And all he wants us to do is reciprocate in affection and in loyalty, to trust him, to cling to him, and enable him, allow him to make what's impossible in our lives possible. Is that your desire today? I'm wondering, do you want to put your hands in the hand of Jesus and say, "Lord, today I face challenges that there is no possible way I can overcome, but I'm going to trust you because not a word will fail of any good thing which you will promise me. And if I don't see that come to fruition right now, I'm going to hang on until it comes to fruition because you and you only can accomplish this in my life." Is that your desire? Let me see you raise your hand if that's your desire. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a treat it is to know we've got a God who condescends to tabernacle among us, who starting in Genesis through the revelation of your word, have shown us what you're like in an intimate and personal way, whether you are nation building or whether you're Christian building, the provisions never change. Lord, our hearts can't help but respond to what we can grasp and can understand. Help us to have the courage to be loyal and obedient to you, trusting you that your plan is the best plan for our lives. It says in the text, you will hold us by our right hand, you will guide us with your counsel, and afterward you will receive us into glory. May this not only be our pursuit, but may it be our reward. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.